Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1157. As we come to God's Word, let me lead us in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, this is the word you have given us this morning. We pray by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see it, soften our hearts to apply it, and guide us with your Spirit and your power to live it in our walk with you. We pray these things by the blood of Christ and his Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. This morning, this week's sermon, I want to start out first a little bit more with a topical focus, and then we'll jump into today's text with a more exegetical focus. And so for the first start, I would like to topically focus on the third person of the Trinity this Pentecostal Sunday. That is, that our God has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is what we call the third person in a sense, but it is not as if he finished last, right? It's not a comparison. The Athanasian Creed actually rejects this, and quite often we minimize the Trinity, the distinctiveness of the Trinity. So the Athanasian Creed says, nothing in the Trinity, this Trinity, is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal, co-equal, and co-equal with each other. The Creed also goes on to say, but the divinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory, equal, their majesty, co-eternal. Finally, it says the unity of the Trinity, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. This creed goes on to confess that though there is, it is right to call each person Lord and God, there is not three lords, and there are not three gods, but one. One God. I was tempted, actually, earlier this morning as I taught the high school group. Next week, we talk about the Trinity, and there's an old pastor's challenge. You give someone the test of create an analogy which explains the Trinity and see where people go with it. The truth is, the way our God has revealed himself and the way that God, our God exists is like nothing else. And that is why this Athanasian Creed has these calls to not only teach what it says, but to, with reverence, be cautious. So, this morning, I want to focus on our text and exegete our text, looking at it with three different lenses. First, we're going to see that the person of the Holy Spirit is distinct. And as Christians, we should recognize that. We should walk in light of that. Then we'll look at the mission of the Holy Spirit, and then his work in the world. So, starting out with our text, you'll see that our text begins this morning saying at the beginning of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived. It's hinting that they were waiting. This text is calling us to look back and to notice. And we'll see this in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus, before he ascended, he gives them these orders. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Seeing this, we have to ask ourselves, why does God wait? Why? Why wait the not many days from now? We believe in a sovereign God. Why not immediately send the Holy Spirit? There's many reasons put forward. Some theologians say that the delay was to teach the disciples patience, or to call them to patience as they waited. Others note that Pentecost lined up perfectly with the Jewish Feast of Weeks, and so that there exists this parallel between God calling the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and giving them the law at Mount Sinai, and now Jesus giving the new Israel the Holy Spirit, making them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto him under the covenant of Christ. There is that beautiful parallel, but for today I want to focus that the time between Christ's ascension and the Spirit's coming, the gap between Christ's going and the Spirit's coming, emphasizes the person and the work of the Spirit as distinct. And that's beautiful, especially for us of the Reformed faith. The Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus, and that is right and good. But that distinctiveness is sometimes swallowed up. We're not seeking to separate the Spirit from Jesus, but we are trying to recognize the triune nature of our God. Jesus himself recognizes this. In John 14, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." R.C. Sproul talks about how Jesus, in his human nature, is ascended and is no longer with us, but in his divine nature, through the Spirit, is with us forevermore. In John 16, the Gospel of John 16, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus recognizes the Holy Spirit as a distinct person in the Trinity, in our triune God, with a role for the church. Just as Jesus had the role of attaining salvation through the work of the cross, the Holy Spirit has the role of bringing about the fullness of redemption in the world we live in today. A few final observations concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. All this is building up to emphasize a question which I will ask. But throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, we see the depth of the Holy Spirit growing and being more and more revealed. The Holy Spirit is not a force, and it's not like God sending good vibes or positive energy. That is to reduce him. So later in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, right? Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Later in Acts 8, with Philip, we see the Holy Spirit. It says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Here's what I want you to see. The person of the Spirit is real and present and active. Active before Pentecost and in less personal ways, though still personal. As we see, the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis, and the Spirit was upon Moses in his ministry, and was actually divided and placed upon many leaders in his in Israel. But this text this morning, this Pentecost Sunday, says that it was divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with and in the Holy Spirit. That is to say that every Christian has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, my question to you is, knowing the Holy Spirit is given, how's your relationship with him? I think it's a weird question, especially for us reformers, although the Holy Spirit historically was close, especially to the reformers. But quite often our walk is one lacking the personal closeness to the specific, to the Holy Spirit. Are you listening and walking with him? Are you listening and walking with the Holy Spirit? Within the New Testament, we can see all sorts of relational elements given. Thessalonians says you can quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, he both can be lied to and he speaks to disciples. The Gospel of John, he says he teaches and guides. Corinthians says he searches and discerns. Romans says he intercedes. He is a person of the Trinity, not a force or a wind. He is a person of our triune God, given to you, living in you. Are you listening? Are you walking with him? Or are you neglecting this relationship? There are many who take a want or a desire and falsely claim that's the Spirit's will, calling them to do this or that. And they lie, they're wrong. There are many things put on the Spirit which are not from the Spirit at all. But just because there are those who apply the Spirit's prompting wrongly, or apply the relationship Christians are called to the Spirit with, just because they apply it wrongly does not mean we should abandon it. I really do think that Christians neglect the intimacy we have, specifically through the Spirit's work in our lives. Interestingly, the book of Acts, I think, even hints towards this, as the text before our chapter, before this Pentecost, before this giving of the Spirit, talks about the selection of Matthias among the apostles. And in that text, though the disciples prayed to the Lord, it says that the lot fell on Matthias. Interestingly, later in the New Testament, constantly we see images of the Holy Spirit speaking, prompting, guiding in a much more specific way. As if to say, though God is sovereign in all things, what his will happen no matter what, you and I have the opportunity to walk with and in it, with him. That is exciting. And that's done through a relationship. Are you listening and walking with the Holy Spirit, or are you quenching him, neglecting him? Point number two, let's look at the mission of the Holy Spirit within the church. Verse 4 says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I have to wonder if this verse makes some of you nervous. I know Pentecostal churches absolutely love it. And maybe some of you are wondering if this sermon's about to take a turn and I'm about to tell you to go out and start speaking in tongues. Or maybe perhaps that I will myself start speaking in tongues. Be at peace. I don't wish to take this text in such a way as to expect a miraculous gift to fall upon you. But at the same time, I don't want you to find this comfortable. Because this text points towards a miraculous element that's simple. I talked to a pastor or friend of mine or a mentor, and he recounted this story. There's a story of a young pastor who, working on his sermon, made some last-minute changes and rushed for the church. He was running behind. And on his way to the church, he's running up the steps, and there's a dog. And just for the softness of his heart, he stops, and he goes down to pet the dog. And out of nowhere, the dog jumps up, grabs his sermon, and eats it. Sheepishly, he goes to the pulpit. He comes before everyone and he says, "I'm afraid my notes have been destroyed, so this week I'll have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Next week I'll do better." Pastor humor is always weird. It may not be said, but it is definitely practiced among many of us. This idea of, if I do my best, then God will fill in the rest, right? Or as another great theologian and philosopher of our age, Joel Osteen, once said in a tweet, "God will not give you more than you can handle." I'm teasing, by the way. But God does give us more than we can handle. God calls us to more than we can handle. If we look back in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, what I said was the Holy Spirit can work in miraculous ways, and he does, but sometimes the very simple way is miraculous. And what we see is the disciples do not have power. These are Galileans. These are disciples of Christ, but they have not been making disciples. It is not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them that they have power. Before that, they are portrayed as without power. The text says they relied on the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think that's the more remarkable and powerful thing. Rely from the start, and not just when you need him to fill in the rest. As in those stories, right? What we tend to do is actually think that if I do this much, then the Holy Spirit will complete it, right? But from the very start, as the Spirit gives you utterance, as the Spirit gives you every element of your life, everything you walk through, you ought to rely on him. To do so is to do anything without power. So this morning, my second question is, what might the Holy Spirit be calling you to or in your Christian life, which you need to rely on him in? Whether that be the simple and the mundane, or the profound and miraculous. What do you see as beyond yourself or within your ability that you need to trust and, as the Spirit gives you, follow in? We look at Peter, and we see Peter before in the New Testament having denied Christ 3 times. Jesus reinstates him. But here, once the power has fallen, once the Holy Spirit has fallen upon him, he stands up. He steps up and witnesses and attests to Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is for all of life. Finally, the creation of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the redemption in the world, the ministry, and the work of redemption by the Holy Spirit. This is more of an observation to bring us to a state of awe and excitement for the work of God. And in some sense, this passage and the emphasis of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's working and pouring out and coming upon all nations to all people is very appropriate, as mission emphasis is next week. Take a look at verse 8 and 9 again, and 10. It says, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." There's roughly 17 represented here. This isn't including that later in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit in a similar matter falling upon the Gentiles of Cornelius's house, or the Spirit's prompting for Philip to go to an Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 10, Peter is, it says, "And the believers from among the circumcised," that is the Jews, "were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." What we see in this text is a salvation starting in Jerusalem, but going out to all nations and to all, as verse 21 says, who call upon the name of the Lord, on the Lord Jesus. This is remarkable in how it shows God's love not for just a specific people, but for all people. No matter if they've historically been near or far from God. In it, there's also the rebuking of the idea that each culture or nation or person has their own understanding of God. What we see is not the idea that, well, that's your God, I follow God in this way. That is refuted. This is an example which continues in Acts, that God is not a God to be found within ourselves or within our culture, but to be a God to be found within another man, within Jesus Christ, and the new culture, the new Israel he's created. All are in Christ, and Christ is in all, a specific person outside of us. So our application this morning is in these three points. One, are you listening and walking with the Holy Spirit? Not in some stoic obedience, but in relationship. I can obey my parents all week and never talk to them. Is that how we live and walk with the Holy Spirit? No. Two, what might the Holy Spirit be calling you to in the Christian life, which you might need to rely on Him and His power? Whether it be proclamation or faithful living or simply making it through the week. Do so not in your own merit or power or strength, but in His from start to finish. And finally, do you see the breadth of the Spirit's saving, the kingdom of God? It's not just new hope, but all who will hear. I hope you see the wonder of the church of all nations that's brought together not by a force or a common language, a force of oppression, not by even a commonality in themselves, but rather by a God and a gospel that is explicitly outside of themselves, which they can receive in themselves, a word they can receive. The God who took on flesh in the Son takes on you to Himself through the Spirit and the Spirit's presence in and upon and through all we are. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise and rejoice, knowing that we have your Holy Spirit with us forever and in us. God, as we leave, we pray that we might know your Spirit, that we might hear and listen and learn to be guided by Him. We pray for strength from Him to do what you might call us to things which might be greater and beyond our ability, beyond ourselves. And Lord, we rejoice in the enormity of your salvation to all people and all nations through Jesus. That you came to save anyone who will call upon your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.